of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the next part of the verse is the R version, R-rated. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all the men, both slave, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse against his army. And the beast was captured with a false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image and those who were thrown alive in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So here we have both two things going on at the same time. Jesus coming back as our blessed hope and the wrath of God at the same time. And Jesus is either your blessed hope or the wrath to come. He's either one or the other. Now I want us to step into just a little bit. This is kind of a, to me, this message is a bit more of a teaching. And then I think there's some levels of conviction that can happen as we explore what's going on here. I want to call you to that and just open up the eyes of your heart. Let's go. I'm going to walk through a few things to bring clarity and then we'll step into the rest of it. So Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace, everybody say by grace, not by works. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Everybody say for good works. Say by grace, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Saved by grace for works. That's what the order is. Some people think you can get saved by works. That's not right. You can never be saved by works. It's never going to be that way. There's nothing you can do. It's kind of like, drop you out in the middle of the ocean and you swim to shore. You can't make it. There's no works you can do to accomplish your salvation. It's a gift of God. And in fact, this distinguishes between belief and behavior. You get into heaven, where you spend eternity is based on your belief. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. If you don't believe in him, you go to hell. That's it. Those are the options. But behavior is all about how you spend eternity. Belief is where, behavior is how. When you're walking with the Lord, there's some people get in by the skin of their teeth. Never did live. They live for themselves the whole life, but they believed. But your belief gets you in. Your behavior determines the reward, the degree of responsibility, and all the kind, and that's all in there. Now let me go ahead and step back a little bit and say everybody's going to be judged for works, regardless if you're saved or not. In fact, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 says it this way. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Everybody say belief. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. You see, they opened the book of life and none of their names are there. Then they opened up the other books and see what they were done. It's a recording of their behavior. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Romans, there's more on this. By the way, you remember that part where Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the works that, the mighty works that I had done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. And he says, now it's going to be less tolerable for you on the day of judgment. See, there's degree of judgment for not. It's kind of like you're living in a place where the gospel is, like if you live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? And you ignore the Lord, and there's somebody out here in darkness, and they come to the Lord, the judgment is greater for you because you were around the gospel. There's a greater judgment because you disobeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God comes and he says, I've taken all of your sin. I came the first time that the wrath of God would come upon me for all of your sin. The wrath of God was poured out on me. And the second time he comes, the wrath of God is poured out on those who did not believe him and receive him. Are you there? This is not one of those amen, hallelujah, shout kind of a messages, is it? Romans 2:5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures, didn't he? How many of you remember when he said, when you do something, do it in secret, your charitable deed, and your Father that sees you in secret will reward you openly? There's a reward. He says, store up reward. So there is a thing about reward that God wants you to be rewarded when you stand before him. And what's really interesting about that verse is it's not so much what you did as how you did it. He wanted your giving. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I always used to think that would sound like a bad piano player. But don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when it comes to giving. Giving with a heart. Don't do it as unto men. Because he says they have their reward. And there's eternal rewards that will be handed out. Right? Now let's look at lastly on this point. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. According to the grace that given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. No one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, everybody say eternity. This is doing things in the under obedience to the Lord Jesus. And then he says, hay, or wood, hay, straw. Everybody say flammable. Okay. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Wow. Do you think rewards are important to the Lord? Yes, he says he wants us to come in and him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he says this, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, only as through fire. So the Lord is showing, hey, look, you get in when you believe, but everything you do, your behaviors, there will be reward, they will be tested, they will be tried as a believer. So you decide, number one, which judgment seat you show up to. If you believe in Jesus Christ, receive them, you show up at the judgment seat of Christ. But everyone will have their behaviors judged. The books will be opened. I see, you know, this is not exciting. But we need to hear, it needs to go in so that, because there's stuff that goes on in our minds and our lives that just needs to be, as we say down in the South, just get shed of it. These are the days to walk with the Lord. Amen? So number two, you choose your present warfare. Your present warfare. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against what? The schemes or the wiles of the devil. The word scheme or wiles means, is the Greek word methodos. It's where we get the word method. Whatever you have a propensity for, the devil has a method to promote it. Whatever weakness you have, he has a way to go about your life and to promote that. Are you there? So there's a warfare. You're studied. In fact, I would like to ask you to think in terms of Jesus Christ, the scripture, your heart, and the schemes of the adversary. And understand your heart. Many people don't even understand their heart. You have to understand in full what Jesus has accomplished for you, how the scriptures teach us to live, and what he will do to empower us, understanding the vulnerabilities of your heart and how your great need for him, and understand the approaches of the adversary against you. This next verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that we might not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Now, listen, the devil does this. He stimulates talk in our heads. Doesn't that right? He may not say it out loud, but he does stimulate stuff. And there are two approaches biblically. The first one is called temptation, and the second one is accusation. And this is how they're different. When the adversary approaches with you a temptation, he plays up the love of God and he plays down the holiness of God and God's hatred for sin. And so the temptation comes and you think he'll forgive me anyway because he plays up the love of God, but he plays down the holiness and God's hatred for sin. He plays that up and you are tempted and he plays down. And that's what he did to the woman in the garden. He was crafty. And he came and said, the serpent was more crafty, Genesis 3:1, than any other beast of the field. And he said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He said, no, God didn't say you couldn't eat every tree. You could eat all the trees except this one. Got her all confused. Basically, he said, well, then, God, you won't surely die. And just planted it. Everybody just go ahead and say this with me. Go ahead and say, he presents the bait and hides the hook. And this is a device of Satan. He presents you with a bait. And it always has to do with some kind of a pleasure or profit for you. Some way that you are intrigued with it. But what's hidden is the hook. And the hook will always bring you in a place of condemnation and confusion. And then when you've done it, because you went and you did what you shouldn't have done, because he played up the love of God, God will forgive me anyway, and played down the holiness of God, then you've done it. And now he steps in as the accuser. And he holds up the holiness of God, and you never hear about the love of God after that. And he's accusing you and accusing you. Look what you did. And he's riding you and riding you and riding you. But in the middle you have a God who took the wrath upon himself. And he's both holy and both loving. And he wants a relationship with you and all of your vulnerabilities. And you cry out to him and you come into his throne room and you come into his courtroom and he says, I have shed my blood to cover you. There's power just saying that. The bait and hide the hook. It's kind of like, how close can you get to a pit before you fall in it? Admire the pit. Joseph didn't admire the pit. Joseph, when Potiphar appealed to him, he ran the other way. David, however, kind of got around the pit. Had already been raised up by God. Got around the pit and kind of looked at, next thing you know, he's fornicating. And then he's murdering the husband of Bathsheba. Now he's a long ways off. Must say he saves to the uttermost. How many of you need saving? How many ever saved need some more saving? How about, does that work for you? This is a hopeful message, but I want to ask you to consider the approaches and designs and schemes of the adversary against you so that you don't just keep getting your pickets pocked. So, pickets pocked. How about that? Pockets picked. See, now, that's a funny one right there. One of the other ways that what he'll do is to try to get you to switch a lesser sin for a greater sin. We can do this one. But it's not like that one. But you know what comes in the lesser sin? A bundle of little problems that open up the door for the bigger one. A little later. Abhor that which is evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil. There's a wonderful spirit in the room. A tender, caring spirit of the Lord for each of us. The Lord is saying, I don't want you to be hoodwinked. I don't want you to be considering things, because when pressures come on, they can push you to or away. Is that right? And if you're going to represent Jesus, you're going to be dealing with your heart and the schemes of the adversary. And you can be relying on the resources of Jesus to see you through things like never before. And these are days for that. You know what another one is? Here's another scheme. You have one area in your life that's together, virtuous, and on the basis of that area, you got another area that's not. Because you deserve, by doing the right thing. It's kind of like a mafia hitman who really loves his mother. He kills people. He's a murderer, but I love my mom. He justifies it. Justifies sin by the basis of, I've done this. I tithe. I do something right. But then I'm living like the devil over here. Some of you are nodding. Some of you go, yeah, he's tried these things on me. And this is just a couple of them. This is not even hardly a... But just to think about how hell approaches you and comes with a scheme, comes with a... And it's, you know, they're always custom made. This almost stuff that you would think anyway, on your own. And then there's a pressure about it. And when you give to that, a door is opened. And there are things that just begin to work against you. Some of you, it's just a level of worry. And you just allow all that to be there. And it takes root and begins to be a fear, where you're not trusting in the Lord at all. And hell's got you. And then there's some other indulgence or some other thing that begins to be presented to you. You begin to fall prey. Are you there? It's just like Delilah. Delilah is a beautiful picture of sin. Sin comes batting her eyes to Samson, big strong hero. Presents pleasure, comfort, what sin does. All the time, ready to gouge his eyes out and end his life. Sin does that. Sin takes us down a path, as we've said here before, takes us down a path that's longer than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we ever wanted to stay, and makes us pay more than we ever wanted to pay. Rationalizing the smaller sin for the greater sin still opens the door. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So, aren't you glad we're going to go on to the next point? Is anybody like, thank you for getting off of that? Okay, all right, ready? Number three, your present victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you know this, that there's two fellows named Joshua in the Old Testament? Joshua, the one that we know that was the protege of Moses, led God's people into Promised Land. Years later, after they'd blown it, there was a high priest named Joshua. And Joshua, the high priest, led people out of captivity back into the Promised Land. That was his role. And the name Joshua is where we get Yeshua, and that's Jesus' name. And I, you know, I just heard recently, it was not until the 16th century that we actually started using Jesus. It was always Yeshua. And Joshua means God is our salvation. And on the back of your paper, I put this passage down. If you flip it over. Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Everybody look up. Every time you see the angel of the Lord, it's pre-incarnate Jesus. It's Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is here. And there's Joshua. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him, just like he does. Step back one, you know, I'm going to talk some more, but you don't have to, we'll walk through the verse together. But I want you to say this, that when you've failed and you have sin that's unforgiven, Satan comes into the courtroom of heaven and says, you can't do this because you can't bless them because they got this. This is going on. And there are things in your life that you're saying, how come I'm not being blessed because of unconfessed sin and not having the blood of Jesus applied to your heart and life, right? So it's good for us to come before the Lord and be humble and be honest and say, Lord, in this area, I need your help. Next thing you know, the blood is applied and there's no reason now for hell to accuse because the blood is covered. It's not a one-time deal, even though it was a one-time deal. It's applied as we go. It's applied as we go, okay? Just go ahead and determine you're going to be the best repenter on the planet and the best forgiver that ever lived. And you're going to receive the power of the blood in your life on a regular basis. Are you there? Because even the high priest back then would take the blood of bulls and goats and go in and sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant and roll back the sins for another year so that God could release and decree his blessings. Because there's a justice, a divine justice. When sin is in the way, blessing can't happen. Curses are released. But Jesus took the power, says, cursed everyone who hangs on a tree. And he broke the power of the curse through his shed blood. And now all curses cannot alight when we come and honestly have repentance and apply the blood to the areas, even our family generational sins. Are you there? And so now we get back to Joshua here, and Satan's on the other side. And the Lord says to him, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." Everybody say, "Yay, amen." Aren't you glad Jesus rebukes the devil? "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." And then he points to Joshua. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" How many of you have been a brand plucked from the fire? "I'm taking you out of the fires of hell and the fires of your disappointment, the fires of your failure, and I'm plucking you out and I'm putting you in a place." And so now here's this whole thing is going on before the Lord. It says, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments." That's a picture of us. "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" And this is the picture that God says, "I remove your iniquity from you." What's that mean? Have you ever carried condemnation in your soul, but you know you repented? Go ahead and tell somebody God's not a liar. Why are you carrying shame when He has removed it? Why would you ever carry shame? God cannot lie. If Jesus says He removed it, He's who matters. He's removed it from you. Why would you argue with Jesus? If Jesus says, "I remove your filthy garment," then shame has no place in your life. None at all. And whoever He declares righteous is right before Him. Praise the Lord. And our present victory is based on the reality that no matter what the scheme is, here's the beautiful thing. This particular Joshua brought him after back into the promised land after they'd messed up. And he was a picture of the person that God will come after when you say, "When you've blown it, I remove your filthy garment. When you've all messed up, I come and I redeem you to, from the uttermost of all the machinations and all the confusions and all the things where you didn't rule over it, but it mastered you instead of you mastering it." How many of you know you're self-righteous as filthy rags anyway? Let's praise the Lord together. Father, I'm asking that there would come an application of the life of your blood in this congregation. That those have been slipping and sliding around, that there would come a strength in the name of Jesus. That there would come clarity of the adversary's approaches. And even now, break things that have been against your people. Let's praise Him just for a moment. Holy Spirit, come and lift things that have been works of darkness working over the mind in the name of Jesus. The adversary is saying you're going to fall back into the same old, and you say, "No, no, no. Because I have Jesus Christ in my life, I will not fall back into the same old." Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Things that hell says, "You're never going to change." You say, "No, no, no. Jesus says He's removed my iniquity from me and it's gone according to what He says, and I believe Him and He cannot lie." It's an insult to tell the Lord that we know the truth, that I really still have the sin in my life, when the Lord says, "I have removed it." You need a Savior who removes it, doesn't leave it there and says a lie to you about it not being real. Jesus took your sin upon Himself, and it's broken and removed from you and from me. And we are washed and cleansed by the power of what He has done. Let's praise the Lord for His goodness. And in the humble state of your heart, because you've put your faith and your love and your acceptance for what He has done for you, He has written your name not only in the book of life, He is putting you on the path of influence for His glory. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Put your hand on somebody's shoulder and pray for them just for a minute. Say, Lord, lift everything. Everything that's been a torment. Everything that's been a burden. Every work of darkness been on the mind. Everything that's weaseled its way down into the mind. We say, in Jesus' name, today you go. You go today in Jesus' name. You go today. Today you no longer exist. Jesus has conquered it. We have this present victory that the blood of Jesus has washed us and removed our sin from us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Nothing disqualifies you from the promised land of your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time to pick up the dream and scrub it off. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.